People said, have you seen any of our deer? I said, yeah, they look just like the ones in Oklahoma. And then I could name every other state. But anyway, just a really great time. I do tell people that I meet as I travel in airplanes and so forth. I'll meet people from Minnesota, Wisconsin, tell them about that trip. And I said, one other thing that I learned, some of the finest mosquitoes on the planet are in Minnesota and Wisconsin. I tell you, we about got carried away by mosquitoes. We were totally unprepared for that. But anyway, had a great time. And to come in here that Wednesday night, missions conference, Brother John Wagonshoots preaching, it was a blessing. We thoroughly enjoyed the church that night, and then the conference I remember as well. Actually, the founding pastor of this church was a classmate of mine in Bible college. He and his wife, Miss Martha, and my wife and I, before we were married, we went out together one time. You could do that in Bible college. We went on a double date like that, and so we did that, and we just did it one time. Brother Scarberry, I know you knew him well. He was so crazy, and he drew it out of me somehow and made me act in an unseemly way. So I think the women agreed, we're not doing this anymore. We're not going to, because he and I had way too much fun. But anyway, for years he told me, Brother Sam, I got to get you up here to preach in Superior. I really got to get you up, and it never happened. And so I'm thankful to come back now and the opportunities I've had. Looking forward to these times. Open your Bibles, if you would, tonight to the book of Proverbs and chapter number 11. Proverbs and chapter 11. And in Proverbs 11, we're going to read just three verses, beginning in verse number 24. If you don't mind standing for the reading of the word, let's do that in honor of God's word, and I'll have you seated. I'm not going to interrupt myself or preach about it. I'm just going to read the text while you're standing, have a word of prayer, and then I'll have you to be seated. Verse 24, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. Father, we want to say thank you for this time together. And I know for my part, I love preaching in missions conferences or missions emphasis Sundays or being a part of anything that has to do with faith promise, missions giving, and the propagation of the gospel around the world. And as a pastor, the years that you gave me to be a pastor, I'm so grateful for the missions conferences and the impact and the difference, oh God, they made in my own life and were defining moments in the lives of many, many others as well. Thank you. And we pray that you would work this time. Pastor mentioned missionaries not being here, but I pray that our focus would be upon your word and that you would have our ear. Your son Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. I pray we would be hearing people. And I pray that you'd help me to be the preacher that you want me to be these 3 or 4 days together. And then I pray, oh God, that when this meeting is ended, that you will be pleased with what has been committed and the results of it. May your Holy Spirit be at work, or that's not even possible, that anything for eternity could happen. So God, so we pray for the unction and the help and the working of your Holy Spirit in our midst. And we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. God bless you. You may be seated. The title of the sermon is taken right out of the text that we read in verse number 25, where he said, the liberal soul shall be made fat. Now, that's the title that I'm giving to this lesson, message, sermon tonight. The liberal soul shall be made fat. Now, no matter how that may sound, I could spend a little bit of time. I'm not going to. I don't think it's necessary tonight. But I could spend some time to show you that fatness of soul, as God looks at his people, fatness of soul is a very desirable condition. Now, I think we would understand that anyway, but it is a very, very desirable condition. Back many years ago when I was a kid, I used to love to go over to my grandfather's place. My dad was a farmer, and my dad had cattle, and, you know, he kept a herd of about 50, 60 cows, and then in the wintertime, they'd pasture on wheat for a certain amount of time, so he would have about 100, maybe 125 cows, such as that. But my grandfather had a regular herd of about 150 registered Hereford cattle that were just beautiful animals. If you know anything about farm or about livestock and cattle, I mean, these were just beautiful animals. And so I remember looking at them with my grandfather and my dad one time, and we're driving my dad's old Hudson Hornet out through the field. I'm sure giving away my age right here, aren't I? But anyway, driving this old Hudson Hornet through the pasture, and my dad's driving, and my grandfather's looking and looking at the cattle. And most of the cattle at this one particular spot where he said this were in the grass lying down and chewing their cud. And their eyes were big, and the white was very white. Their coat was the same, the red, a Hereford cow's the red. I mean, it was just shiny, bright, and the white was the same way on them. And they were just, they looked almost uncomfortable. They were so healthy and so fat. And my grandpa said, "Look at them, suffering in comfort." And I remember my dad explaining to me that later. That just means, have you ever been so full that you're almost miserable? Yes, I've done that many a time. And so that's what my grandpa would say about them. And he loved everything he saw about them. Everything that I just described is very desirable and exactly what a farmer or a rancher would want to see in his cattle. Now, the reason I mention that is because our Bible says that our God, that we are the sheep or the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. He is our shepherd. We are under his care, and we are the, what do you think about that? The people of his pasture. Now, like my grandfather would like to look at the cattle and see them in that desirable condition. Yeah. God looks at us, and we know what he's interested in, don't we? God looks at us, and he is desirable that we be as healthy or prosperous of soul as those cattle were physically. See, it's sort of like John wrote in the book of 2 John, and he was writing to Gaius, and he said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." And so what he is doing is saying, I want you to have what is described here as this by the writer of Proverbs. I want you to have that healthy or prosperous condition of soul. And again, I've got several other verses here I'm not going to take time to turn to that show that that healthy condition or fatness of soul is a very, very desirable condition. Amen. Now, if it's such a desirable condition, and it is, God wants us that we may prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospereth. You know, a lot of people want good health and a lot of money with little regard for the condition of the soul. Well, that's not the way God works. God is interested that we prosper, yes, and be in health in direct proportion to the prosperity of our soul. So we have to ask the question then, what is the key to that healthy soul? Or what is the key then to go back to our title and the verse, to this fatness of soul? What is the key to that? I mean, how does it come to pass? Well, in verse number 25, you really can't miss it. Verse 25 says, "The liberal soul shall be made fat." Now, that's pretty plain, isn't it?
Yeah.
That this fatness of soul is directly related to being a liberal soul. Now, if I just walked up here tonight and I said, "Liberal," what's the first thing that comes to your mind? All kinds of good and positive thoughts? It wouldn't be me if somebody did that to me. That's not what I think. I have no use for liberal theologians. I have no use. I'm not going to go off on that, or we'll never get out of here tonight. I have no use for liberal theologians, and I feel the same way about politics. I have no use for the liberal and the broad-minded set out there that really believes just about everything that is contrary to the Word of God. You know, they embrace it and they promote it and such as that. So we're not talking about that kind of liberal, a liberal theologian or a liberal politician. Man, them's fighting words right there. Did you vote for so-and-so? Well, no, I didn't vote. I don't vote liberal. I don't vote that way. And I've been asked, how can you vote for such and such? And I said, I didn't vote for them. I voted against this broad-minded liberal over here, you know. And so sometimes it works that way, doesn't it? But in terms of our prosperity of soul, what does it mean, the liberal soul shall be made fat? So I'm not a big word study man. I don't build sermons around word study. But I come to a place like this and I want to know what I'm talking about. And I don't want to mislead anybody. And I want the fullest benefit of it. So I did some word research on the etymology of this word liberal. And I found out that the most ancient use of the term or the root word that we have here as liberal, the most ancient use simply meant this, a simple soul. Now, if I have my wife here tonight, we've been married 53 years, I'll thank God for my wife. If I said to her, to you tonight, I love my wife, she is a very simple woman. Now, would you count that a compliment or a thing? Hey, boy, you better watch why you're talking about that woman there. But I do love that about her in the sense of the meaning of the word in its original use. In other words, the most ancient use way before Solomon of this word would have had to do with someone that is simple, not meaning up here, but meaning what you see is what you get.
Right.
There's no pretense. They're just genuine and there's real. And that I do love about her. She's not interested in impressing anybody. You know, I love that about it. She never tries to be something she's not to try to make a good impression on somebody else. I love that kind of simplicity. She is who she is day after day after day and week after week and month after month. And now 53 years of marriage, year after year after year. I love that about her. I know what I'm going to get. And she doesn't play games. Now, I'm a little weird myself. And I try to fool her on things, but she doesn't play games like that. I like it. She's a simple person that way. That's what he meant originally. Then there is sometimes an evolution of words that takes place. In other words, before you get to Solomon's day here in the book of Proverbs, the word then kind of grew to have to do with honesty. Now, that's closely related to simple. But we understand the broad meaning that can be understood about an honest person. They speak the truth. They are not into falsehood. They have integrity. All right? That's what the word meant. Quite different than liberal theologians. Somebody help me here.
Right.
Quite different than liberal theologians and liberal politicians, isn't it? But it means someone that is honest and someone that is genuine, someone that is authentic, and someone with integrity of character to tell the truth. See, that's what it meant. Well, then it went through another change. And by the time we come to Solomon's use of the word here, then the word means generous. So it evolved from having to do with simple and add to that honest and then add to that simply honest and generous. Because what he is talking about here is the liberal, the same way it is used by James. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men what?
Liberally.
And upbraideth not. And it has to do with an abundance. That's the way God works so often. Abundant in forgiveness, abundant in grace, abundant in love. Somebody say amen and I'll stop. But I can go through a whole big old long list here. And now he's talking about this matter of liberality having to do with a generous person. I've come to the conclusion that basically what the world really needs to see is believers. I mean, if most people look at professing Christianity today, they're not that impressed with what we're trying to accomplish. I said, if they look at most of professing Christianity today, the attitude of most of what flies under the big umbrella of Christianity is trying to see how well they can fit in the world instead of how close they can follow the Bible and be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so they look at that, and it's not much impressed. But you know what the whole world needs to see? They need to see a follower of Jesus who is simply honest and generous. Simply, genuine, real, honest, having the integrity, and is a generous individual. Now, I grew up like you did, preacher. My dad wasn't a preacher, he's a farmer. But I grew up in a wonderful Christian home. Heard the Bible read in our house every day. My dad read the Bible, prayed at the table, and then we'd pray at night. And my dad would read some of the scripture, or we might pass the reading around. But the Bible is read every day in our house, and I'm very, very thankful for that. And so what I remember is that these times of going to church and hearing preaching, I mean, whenever our family was there, you know, the doors are open and we're there. And that's the way it ought to be. That's the way I was raised. I'm not sorry for that a bit. I'm super thankful for that. And so we'd go to church. And I remember as I kind of evaluated preaching through the years. You know, I mean, I sat and listened to preaching from the time I was a little boy, sat by my dad, got to where I could sit by myself a little bit later on with some friends and everything, have revival meetings and special meetings and everything. And I'd listen to these preachers. And every once in a while, I would get it sort of from my pastor that when, because I heard it so much, I kind of came to the conclusion, when you don't know what else to preach, you can always preach about giving God your time, your talent, and your treasury. Now there, how's that for a fancy alliterated outline right there? Because you ought to give God your time. And a preacher throw a fit about giving God your time. And you ought to give God your talent, the gifts and abilities that God gives you. He'll pitch a fit about that and preach for about a half an hour. And then you ought to give God the tithe, the treasury. You ought to give God your money. And I used to think, you know, that must be an old fallback on it sermon. When you don't know what else to preach, go for the time, talent, and treasury. That'll always preach, you know. Now, that's kind of the way I thought. I'm not sure any preacher ever did it that way, but that's the way it seemed to me. So tonight I want to say that we ought to be simply honest and generous in with our time. We should be generous with our time.
Yes.
We had a converted Roman Catholic that played our piano at Southwest Baptist Church for a good number of years, and he was a PhD in piano performance, and he was blind since he was 9 years of age. The guy was a marvelous piano player. And he said that before he got in church, now he got saved on a college campus through some people witnessing to him, but he'd never been followed up on. They led him to Christ and then just kind of left him. So when he came to Oklahoma, he was from Minnesota, actually. And when he came to Oklahoma, then he was still playing for hire in a Catholic church. And so the people that he did music with at this large Catholic church, they would say to him, are you going to go to Mass Sunday? He said, no, I've already got my time in. And what he meant by that is I played on Saturday night. Now, why would I go back on Sunday? Because he said, I was there when they did the Mass and the homily and the whole bit or whatever they do on Saturday night. And he said, I was there on Saturday night. I've already got my time in. And Dale was telling me about this. And he said, I feel so ashamed of myself. He said, not really ashamed, because I really wasn't doing them any good, nor me any good, by playing at the Catholic church. And I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just telling you what the man raised up as a Roman Catholic told me. And so he said, I've already got my time in. And we think, is that the way they look at it? I mean, you get your time in, you don't have to go anymore. Stop. There are a lot of Baptists that play that game. I said the reason that the attendance on a Sunday night is smaller than Sunday morning is some people come on Sunday morning and think they already got their time in. Isn't that right? And there are some that, well, there might be somebody sitting here. I'm not accusing anybody. Might be here tonight and say, Thursday night and Friday night, are you kidding? I was here Sunday morning. I was here Sunday night. I'm here Wednesday night. And I've already got my time in. I'm not coming back Thursday and Friday. Oh, boy, that worked in there really good, didn't it? But I'm just saying that we can have the attitude that whether it is some area of service or special services, Baptists can have that attitude as good as anybody else or as bad as anybody else. I've already got my time in. But what we need to see is people that are simply honest and generous with their time. Jesus did present the idea that if we're going to be his disciple, then we're going to have to deny ourselves. We are not living on our time. I said, we are not living on our time. We are living on the time that he gives us, day by day by day. Right. And we are his possession, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Who are we to withhold our time from him? Yeah. Liberal, simply honest and generous with time and abilities. We ought to be that way for sure. Right. Our talents, our abilities. We have two daughters. Both of them are church pianists. And one of them be 50 years old here coming up in November, been in the same church that I used to pastor in Stillwater, Oklahoma, since she was 4 years old. So she's been a member there almost 46 years, full 45 years, going on 46. And since she's about 19, been the church pianist and plays the piano. And I can remember when Cindy used to sit at the table as a kid. She always wanted to play the piano. And if she wasn't at the piano and it was time to eat supper, she was a kid that just did everything fast, you know. So she's the first one through eating. So while the rest of us are eating, the rule is you stay at the table, she's there doing this. And we're trying to visit or eat, and she's playing the piano on the table, making this kind of racket. And one night, I just said, Cindy, please, we're trying to talk. Don't play the piano now. She said, okay, I'll play the organ, and did it real soft. Oh, she loved the piano and was good. I mean, she's a blessing, giving piano lessons for years and years and years to a bunch of students, and not just teaching about piano, but also investing in lives, you know. It's a real blessing. But I remember when Cindy was a teenager, and I took her hands and those long, skinny fingers like they were made for piano, you know what I mean? And I took Cindy's hands, and I remember saying to Cindy, Cindy, you know, you're going to get into times when people don't understand the practice and the work and everything that involves. There's people in this room that know what I'm talking about, and they don't appreciate necessarily. They think that you can play anything, anytime, for anybody, anywhere. And so you're going to be at youth camp someday, and somebody's going to say, we need a pianist. Cindy. Or you're going to be at church and some pianist is going to be sick, and this person needs you to play the special. They'll hand you the music first time you've seen it, and they'll expect you to be able to play it and accompany them. And I said, all of these kind of things are going to happen, Cindy. But I'm just asking you. I'm just telling you right now. God gave you these beautiful hands, and God gave you the ability to play the piano like you do. And how about we not be selfish? So when somebody asks you, rather than doing this as a teenager or beyond, instead of doing this and giving the old eyeballs in the back of the head and roll the neck around and act in disgust, okay, give me the music. How about instead of doing that, we just say, well, God gave me this gift and this ability, I'll do the best I can with it. You know what I mean? Now, whatever the gift or talent is, don't you think that's the way we ought to do?
Right.
Yeah, whether it's time or talent, and there's one more. Oh yes, the matter of money.
That's right.
I remember standing up as a young pastor after a year and a half, and we crawled out of a financial hole, and I stood up and said, we are now in the black in our book. Week to week, it took about a year and a half. We are now in the black, and I'm just telling you right now, we've crawled out of that financial distress and morass that we were in, and I've never preached on giving yet like I was proud of it. I got through, and the service was over that night, and an old gentleman came by, a dear, dear man of our church, and he came by, and I stuck out my hand, and he looked at my hand, and he gave me this real limp shake, and he said, shame on you. Well, what did I do? I mean, everybody's happy, I'm happy, I just got through preaching, shame on you. Stand up there bragging about not preaching on money. How can you say you're a preacher that preaches the whole counsel of God and you don't preach about money? And you don't even know the people that are being robbed of a blessing because you won't teach them what the Bible says about giving. I got over it that night. Don't bother me a bit at all. Amen. Because literally, I don't have time to go into all of it tonight, but it'll come up the next few services, I imagine, that every time in the Bible you see some instruction and some admonition about the matter of giving and our resources being given and used by God. Listen to me, friend. They are not, those admonitions and those commands are not given to us without assurance of an accompanying blessing. Every time there is an accompanying blessing that is with it. And so when we talk about liberality, we're talking about liberal in terms of giving. Here's somebody that made $485.50, you know. And so they fill out their tithe envelope. $485.50. So they write it out. $548. So $54.85. That's their tithe. $54.85. You say, what's your point? What is this, the IRS? I mean, we're not going to give one thin dime more than we're supposed to. That's how I treat the IRS. I pay my taxes, but I don't. There's nothing about the way the federal government is run that makes me want to say, throw in a little extra, round it up. Yeah. Anybody with me here?
Yeah,
yeah. And I feel like that with sales tax. Oh, I don't go to Walmart and say, round it up there. In fact, I don't go at all if I can get out of it. But round that up. No, I'm not interested in that. But I don't want to treat God that way. And I would encourage a lot of people, instead of $54.85, why don't you just take a big old step of faith, round her up 15 cents and make it $55. See what I'm saying? We don't want to treat God like we would the IRS. Now, do we?
Yeah.
He doesn't treat us that way. Who giveth to every man, listen to this, not just wisdom from the book of James, but giveth to every man liberally and upbraideth not. I have to look at how God has dealt with me in my life, and the blessings have been abundant. Have you had trials? Have you had pain? Have you had sorrow? Yes, I've had it. I've had pain and sorrow and difficulty and disappointment. I measure it like this, and the blessings like this.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Now, don't you think when I come to giving, I shouldn't be using a calculator and trying to figure out, okay, my faith promise missions giving, here's, that's when they had those handheld calculators.
Yeah.
I'm a little behind the time, sure, okay. And so they, okay, let's set a keyboard down. Honey, here's what I feel like we can give to missions by faith. You see a problem there?
Yeah.
That's not faith.
Right.
Now, how are you supposed to know what the pastor is saying? What does the Bible say?
Right.
Seek the Lord.
Right.
Seek the mind of God. Seek the face of God. Like I'm supposed to know how much I give by praying and seeking God. Do you think he cares?
Well,
you think he's able to impress it upon your heart?
Do
you think he is able to lead his own children? You think by the Holy Ghost that is in us? I'm just saying that the Holy Ghost is in us, and they that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. Isn't it true that God ought to be leading us along? And we sent our offering home. We'll have to send another one home this week. While we're gone, we were gone about 4 to 5 weeks here. And so while we're gone, we're going to send another one home. And what we send home for missions and for the purpose of missions, I'm just saying what we sent home, we prayed about it. What we sent home, we've sought the Lord about it. What we sent home, no financial advisor would tell me to give to missions what we give to missions.
Right.
No, nobody would. I said nobody would. Yeah. Nobody that handles anything like retirement investments and that kind of thing. There's not a man out there. There's not a company or business or an accountant out there or a financial advisor that would say, "Are you give this much to missions every week?" Yes, we do. Well, great. No, they would say, "Reverend, I hate that title, Reverend. Doctor, I'm not a doctor either. Sir." Well, I am old enough to be sir, I guess. Okay, so sir, this is probably not in your best financial interest to make this kind of commitment. Well, not by his standard, it's not.
Well,
not by the measure of the world, it's not. But I didn't even ask them. I said, I didn't even ask them. I didn't call our financial man, Brother Frank Holt, down in Dallas, Texas. I didn't call Brother Holt and say, here's what we're thinking about giving to missions. What do you think? I didn't ask him.
Well,
I'm not interested in what he thinks. Yeah, I didn't ask anybody. I didn't ask a fellow pastor. Here's what my wife and I are thinking about. Here's our income. Here's everything here. And here's what we know about income. A lot of it, we don't even know what's going to be. And so now here's what I'm thinking about giving to me. What do you think about it? I didn't ask anybody. What kind of deal would that be? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's either so or it's not so. I mean, it's just right there in the old King James Bible. So hard to understand, isn't it? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so I'm going to act upon what I believe in being led by the Holy Spirit to do. And I'm going to trust God to take care of the needs. And whatever need this creates, I know that my God is able to supply all of my need. See? And we ought to be generous about it. Not seeking the Lord, how little can I give and still be okay with you?
Yeah.
Wrong end of the deal here, friend. God, how much can I give without it becoming tempting to you and me stepping out on my own to try to make some kind of a big impression or something? God, I want to know. I don't want to give the minimum I'm supposed to give. I know. What am I supposed to give? Oh, God, I want your will. Is everybody with me here?
Yes, amen.
And we ought to be generous in our mind about it. You're speaking to God. You ought to be generous about it. You're not speaking to the IRS. Come on, don't make me go through all that again. We're not talking about dealing with man. We're not talking about dealing in the ways of the world. We're talking about how we're going to act before God. And he said, here is a promise associated with it. The liberal soul shall be made fat.
Yes.
Well, how am I supposed to know that has anything to do with money? Well, it doesn't have to do just with money, but let's go on and think about what he said. If you look up in verse number 24, here's what he said. Now look at this line. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. Okay, so a financial advisor would say, oh, no, you need to take about 75% at least of what you're saying you're going to give to missions, and you need to put it over here, and this needs to be making you money, and you need to be laying up over here. Huh. Well, I read the Bible. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where rust and moth doth corrupt and where thieves may break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where none of that happens. And so when the scripture says there is a principle here, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that which holdeth more than is necessary, but it leads to poverty.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible, isn't it wonderful? But, you know, I'm thinking about that right now, and I'm thinking of two different cases. I'm thinking about it as we go down the road here and we're walking by a farm back in that day and time. And here's a guy out there that is destroying a perfectly good barn. So we stop along the road, you and me, and we say, well, how's it going? Going mighty fine. What are you doing? What does it look like I'm doing? Looks like you're tearing down a perfectly good barn. Tearing down a good barn. Well, what are you going to do? Build a bigger barn. Oh, what are you going to do with that? I'm going to lay up much goods. I'm prosperous. My crops are flourishing. I mean, this barn isn't big enough to hold the prosperity. And so I'm building bigger barns. And what are you going to fill that up? I'm going to fill that up. What are you going to do then? I'm going to say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many days. Eat, drink, and be merry, because you're a prosperous individual. That's what you. Did you ever think about giving any of that away to help people? No. No, I'm the one that produced the crop. I'm the one that's going to benefit from it. And the people are out there with their hand out that need it. They are there because of their own doings, and that is not my problem. No, did you ever think about giving it to help somebody know God? God, look, you see all these fields and all this work? God didn't plow those fields. God didn't bring in those crops. God didn't weed the fields and the harvest. I did. So there you go. Okay. So you're just going to, this is all about you. That's right. So God answered him and said, fool, thou fool, this night. So, well, now, wait. The world would applaud this. What a guy. I mean, look at this guy. He's fantastic. He had a perfectly good barn, and it wasn't like a mini barn. You know, it wasn't a little granary sitting out there, a little round thing full of wheat. It was a significant barn. Now, look at the monstrosity he's building. I mean, this guy is one good farmer. He is one good businessman. This guy is smart. No, don't look at me weird. The world would applaud that kind of success and admire that he could teach seminars everywhere, how to get rich and do that kind of stuff. No, the world would applaud that. But God said, there is that withholdeth more than is meat and attendeth to poverty. So Jesus said these words. God spoke to him and said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And who shall these things be? Yeah. And that night he died. How much did he leave? He left it all. Left it all. Now, on the other hand, you can't do a missions conference and not go to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 a few times. And so we're not going to turn there tonight. But, you know, it's about those Macedonians who wanted to respond to Paul's effort to be a blessing to others that knew the Lord, but were having a very, very difficult time back in Jerusalem. So he's going to take up an offering. And so he is challenging the Corinthians, and he uses the Macedonians. Now, what do we know about the Macedonians? They were poor. Yeah. I believe, didn't they use the word poverty, Brother Sam? That's part of it. But deep poverty is how it really is stated. Yeah. And yet they gave. Out of deep poverty, they gave. Now, how does that work? You know what deep poverty, you know what poverty is? Most of us don't know what poverty is. I mean, I used to think, well, my dad was a sharecropper, and we have bad crops and bad times, and farming, it's up and down, and cattle prices are up and down, and wheat prices, and then tornadoes and rain comes like we've had in Oklahoma. We was about to have a bumper crop, and probably still would if they could just get in the field, but it just keeps raining, and wheat fields and farm fields are flooded and everything. I mean, it's been a real mess. Farmers go through this stuff up and down. It's not like others don't, but farmers go through all of this stuff, and yeah. Yes, sir. Poverty? Deep poverty? You do the word study on that. It means they didn't have anything.
That's right.
Poverty's bad enough. Deep poverty means, can I talk okie to you? They ain't got nothing.
Yeah.
I mean, they don't have anything.
That's right.
And they gave? How does that work? I reckon they had a heart to give. Wouldn't surprise me if they didn't ask God to help them give out of their deep poverty, because they wanted to be a blessing and they wanted to participate.
Yes.
And there is that scattereth more than is meat, more than makes sense. It doesn't even make sense that these Macedonians are giving to this offering. Is everybody listening to this?
Right.
It doesn't even make sense.
Yeah.
But there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. Here we are, almost 2,000 years after the fact, and we're still talking about the Macedonians. And nobody ever says, be like that rich man, and you build those barns, and you fill them up, and listen to Joel Osteen, and find that champion that is within you, and you hoard that stuff upon yourself, and you enjoy the blessings of prosperity. God wants you to be rich and have money, and enjoy all the prosperity. Liars. I said liars. Nobody talks about that rich man in a positive manner. Nobody. Nobody. I said nobody. But every time we talk about the Macedonians, it's like there's a twinge of conviction no matter what we've given. When those people didn't give out of their abundance, they gave out of deep poverty. There is that, listen, scattereth and yet increaseth. I wonder what God did for those Macedonians. I don't know, but how many of you believe that he probably took notice?
Yes.
How many of you believe that God probably honored them, Not only because we're talking about unfavorable and it was fatness of soul and spiritually good, but wouldn't it be just like God to have provided for these people in poverty? Wouldn't it be just like him to take care of them? It doesn't go on to say, it's just that the principle is there. Overwhelming is this is the kind of people that God can bless. This is the kind of people that God is looking for. This is the kind of person that's not making up all the reasons. Well, the economy is shaky, and I don't know if I'm going to job, and I don't know about this, and I don't know about that. And that's not the Macedonians. What do you got to give? We don't have anything to give. We are people of deep poverty. What are you going to do about it? We're going to find a way to give. And they did.
Yes.
And we're still talking about it.
That's right.
In 2019.
Yeah.
Yeah. Isn't that amazing? That's the principle he's talking about. There is a scattering. And then he said one more thing. Look down at verse 25 at the end of verse 25. He that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that watereth shall be watered also himself. Now, used to when I preached, pastor, I used to sweat like everything. And I just drink water and drink water and drink water. And I eat a lot of salt. Jesus said salt is good. So in the medical profession, they try to take all the joy out of eating and everything. And so generally, I could use some water. It's not too cold. It's cooler than room temperature for sure. Man, that's good. It's refreshing. That's what it is. What does our text say? If I'd stay up here. Well, this is good exercise. Let me look here. Look in verse 25. He that watereth shall be watered also himself. Let's put it another way. You refresh others, you will be refreshed yourself.
Well,
if we had missionaries here. And you've had enough here to know that what I'm going to say is the truth. They want and appreciate prayer.
Yes.
They do. But just ask them, is it a blessing to you when you come down to the end of a missions conference and a pastor stands up and said, who will make a motion that we take these people on for support? Somebody makes a motion and seconds it. The church says amen. And he walks away not only with a love gift, but he walks away with the promise, this church is behind me, and they're behind me financially, and that got to be, excuse me, that is very refreshing.
Yes.
That is very refreshing. I think one of the things all of us have to do is realize my wife and I just write one check, per week, and so we write that check and put it in. But it can get very, it can be very vague. It can become a distant thing. I'm giving this to missions, and you see all the flags and everything, and missionaries are all over the world. But no, it's actually a refresher to Terry Unruh, who is our church-sent missionary to Sri Lanka. And it's also very refreshing to Tom and Cindy Brewer, who have been missionaries out of Southwest Baptist Church for the past 35 years, and they have been refreshed by the giving of God's people. I said the individuals, the church doesn't have any money if people don't give.
Right.
I said the church doesn't have a budget to operate and to give, to send money off to missionaries. We're not, the federal government isn't subsidizing our missionaries. Come on. The second verse of that is we wouldn't want them to.
Yeah.
Keep their paws out of it, amen. So what happens? Well, people give. And when people give collectively, then what happens? Well, you got money that you can send, and you send it to them. And you think, well, I did my duty. No, don't just think about you. Think about them. These people are refreshed knowing that back home, there are people going to the job, and they are standing by the stuff, and they are paying their bills, and they are taking what God has put upon their heart, and they're sending it so that I can be here and take care of my wife and take care of my children and take care of the work of the Lord wherever they are. That's refreshing to them. Refreshing. See, now you refresh, you'll be refreshed. You water others, you'll be watered yourself. Shouldn't we be scratching our heads saying, yeah, I think I've read stuff like that in the Bible before.
Yeah.
It's sort of like what you sow, you're going to reap.
Yeah.
I mean, just flat out simple. Given it shall be given unto you.
That's right.
Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men. You make it your business to water or be refreshment to somebody else. And guess what God said? You will in turn be refreshed. This will probably come up more than once, but I just feel like getting it in here. I've been told before, well, you shouldn't give to get. And I've just said, we do. You give so that you can get. Well, that's not the only reason we give. But do I expect to get? Yeah. Well, I think that's very carnal and very unspiritual for a person to give to get. Well, you didn't let me finish. We give to get to give.
Right.
To get to give.
Yeah.
To get to give. Okay, we get it. It never ends. Right. That's what I'm talking about. Absolutely, that's the way it works. I'm just reading the Bible. Sam Davidson, you and your wife, you take together the resources that I commit to you, and you use what I lead you to give to be a refreshing and a blessing to others. He said, you be refreshing, or you water somebody else, I'll water you. Now, I like being on that end of the deal. I said, I like being on that end of the deal.
Amen.
I might fail sometime in doing this and being faithful. But he's not failed ever. He can't. Come on, it's impossible for God to fail.
Right. Amen.
Yeah? So you water and you'll be watered yourself. See, that's what a liberal soul does. A liberal soul is one that scatters, and it may seem like it's more than is reasonable, but yet it leads to increase. And somebody here, let me give this to you. Let me pass this on to you. You need refresh. You need help. Or it could be this way. Here, I want you to have this, and I want you to take this in the work of the gospel. You do this and start passing it out. God said, you do that to people, and I'll see that you're watered.
Yeah.
You're refreshing to them. I'll be refreshing to you. You show me a Christian doesn't want to be in on this, and I'll show you a Christian that, wow, may be making a profession. But look at verse 26. Here's the last thing. He that withholdeth corn, the people curseth. But blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. What do you think about that? Look at it one more time. He that withholdeth corn. Now see, these kind of things, they're supposed to make us think. I don't know what you're talking about, selling, withholding corn. I don't know what that's. Well, think. What did they do in those days? They farmed. It was mostly an agrarian society.
That's right.
And everybody understood it. And he said, he that withholdeth corn. So why would a man withhold corn? Well, in times of difficulty and drought and crop failure, there goes guys like the one that had the grain stored up in his barn that he could make sure that it is distributed in a reasonable manner to help those that don't have. So I'm picturing in my mind, here is a man and his wife, and they've got 10 kids. And he's a sharecropper. He doesn't own the land that he is farming here. That's the way my dad did. He didn't ever farm his own land, and so he farmed for somebody else. And so, you know, you lose a third of your profit right there. Because the landlords are going to get a third, you get two-thirds of that crop. The guy that owns the land gets a third, and he hadn't done a thing except own the land, pay the taxes, and make it possible for you to have a place to farm.
Right.
So he gets a third of the crop. Well, I can remember one time my dad said that I owed $5,000, which in that year, in the early 1950s, was a humongous amount of money for a man with a wife and 6 kids at home. And so my dad owed over $5,000. And he said, I harvested every bit of wheat we had in a year of drought. The wheat was just standing up real short and thin. And he said, I took it all in. And I had $1,100. And I laid it down at the banker and said, well, I owe you $5,000. Here's my crop. What do I do now? And my dad told me, he said, that was the lowest moment of my life as a farmer. And he said, I don't have money to put out another crop or anything. But he said, I laid it down to the banker. His name was Kenny. He said, well, Kenny, here's my money. Now what do I do? And for the old days again. Kenny looked at my dad. My dad's name was Clyde. And he said, well, Clyde, First, we take this $1,100 and we put it in the bank so you'll have a little pocket money and have a little cash to take care of things around the house. And then we're going to rewrite this note. We're going to put you out another crop. And then we're going to pray that we get some rain and it's a good crop and we'll try it again.
Yeah.
Just took the burden right off my dad, you know.
Amen.
And so my dad said they rewrote the note. 2 years later, my dad was debt-free. Two crops later, debt-free, and bought a brand new car and paid cash for it.
Amen.
Took my mom to California to see the family. Oh, man, that was a great time, you know. And so I picture this guy, and he's got 10 kids, and he's a sharecropper, and the crop failed. There's no corn. And he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. Some farmer comes by and says, man, I know it's tough. I think about you often. I don't know what you're going to do. But he said, you know, there's that farmer down the road. That guy's got the big barns. Those things are full of corn. And I think if you go down there, he might sell you some corn. So he goes down the road and he talks to this guy. And he says, you know, my name is so-and-so and I live down there. And I have 10 kids there and a wife and another crop failure. And he said, I don't have any way to feed my kids. Yeah, well, I've been by your place several times, seen all those kids, and I'm telling my wife, why are they having so many kids anyway? Who needs that many kids? There are still people that think that way.
Yeah.
Well, I've never understood that. And he said, well, be that as it may, they're there, and I do have to feed them. Do you have corn to sell? Sure do. Would you sell me some corn? Sure, I'll sell you some corn. Oh, thank you, sir. How much will it be? $65 a bushel. Sir, $65 a bushel. He said, yeah, it's hard times. I'll get it, too. I may not get it from you, but I'll get it. Don't think I won't. I know what I'm doing, and I knew stuff like this would happen when I was storing all this corn. You want corn from me? $65 a bushel. He said, I couldn't buy half a bushel right now, sir. And he said, well, that's your problem, not mine. So he goes home. And the Bible says that the people curse him because he withheld corn.
Right.
He wouldn't make it available. He could only gouge, greed, selfish, and the people curse him. It doesn't have to do with obscenities, but nobody had a good thing to say about the man. Yeah. You know what I mean? Because he's all about himself. No mercy on a man and his wife and 10 kids. Now he doesn't know what he's going to do. Somebody else comes by and they said, you know, there's a farmer down there. You go down this corner and you go that way and you go about a half a mile back over. There's another guy over there and he is also a very prosperous man and he's of a different sort than this guy. Yeah, well, he'd probably do. I can't afford it. There's no point. No, go talk to him and see. Goes down there and he talks to the man and he tells the situation. I'm just wondering, sir, you do have corn. Oh, I've got an abundance of corn. I sure do. From years of great harvest. He said, sir, you know, I have a wife and 10 kids. He said, you know, my wife and I have been by your place I don't know how many times. And we've noticed that we love going by there because you're teaching those kids how to work. The kids are out there playing. You and your wife, you can go by there and there's busyness going on all the time with you and your wife and those 10 kids outside. It's a sight. We've always enjoyed your family.
Amen.
Well, sir, would you sell me some corn? Well, yes, I'll sell you some corn. Well, I don't have much money. How much would you charge? 25 cents a bushel. Sir, you can't sell me corn for 25 cents. Well, I sure can. I not only can, I'm going to. And he said, how much money you got? He gave it to him. He said, okay. And he got his people over there and said, load him up the corn, take it by his house. And then he gave him the money back and said, here, this will help you. Someday we might talk about it. Oh, sir, no, God's been good to me. You know, this corn, this came from the rain that God sent us. This came from the abundance that God just blessed my crops and our management and everything. And he said, God's been so good to me, I'm more than happy to help you. 25 cents a bushel, and here's your money back. Now, the neighbors here, this guy helped this man with 10 kids. What'd the neighbors say?
Yeah.
Well, they had blessings to say about
him.
They had nothing but good to say about the man. Now look, the world needs the corn that we have.
That's right.
Let's just get down to business at church right quick.
Yeah.
We have the corn. That is, we have the gospel.
That's right. Amen.
We know Jesus. We have the Word of God. We have the blessings of God. The poorest people you and I know are rich by the standards of 2/3 of the people of this world.
That's true.
I said the poorest people that you and I know are wealthy by the standards of probably over 2/3 of the people of this world. We have the corn. What do you think it's going to be like to meet the Lord and we withheld the corn? Because really, I mean, I needed another. Now, look, I'm just going to start off here. Well, I needed another pickup. That pickup I had had 27,000 miles on it, and it was starting to rattle. Well, you shouldn't have bought a Ford. That's all there is to it. So I needed and we still have two rooms in the house that don't have a TV. Two rooms still in the house that don't have a TV. But the wife's closet and that one bathroom doesn't even have a TV in it. And so we need TVs, and then, you know, and on it goes. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. And hoard it and withhold it for ourselves and spend it upon ourselves and then act like we're doing God a big, huge favor by writing out a check while we still enjoy the luxuries and the prosperity and the wealth and such as don't know anything about faith. I'm not saying that's true of everybody in here. Please, I'm just saying that's how many professing believers live. And if it's a bad thing that the neighbors say evil things about it, what's it going to be like when we stand before the Lord and we withheld the corn that we only received at His hand?
True.
I said we only received it at His hand. We don't have anything to give back to Him that He didn't provide for us. See? And so I think what we ought to do is approach this thing and look at it by not how little can I get by with and still have the favor of God, but how much can I trust God for? I mean, what is the leadership of the Holy Spirit? Lord, I want you to show me. I want to do to the utmost of your will. That's what I want. I want to do your will. And then do it. I'm done with this. In England, they say there's a gravestone there. And the epitaph on the gravestone was predetermined by the couple that died and were buried side by side there. Very wealthy people. People of great means. And Christian people. And they were known to show benevolence and generosity, but they were people of great means. And they predetermined that they have written on the gravestone. Here's what it said. In relation to their resources and their wealth, they said, what we spent, we had. What we saved, we lost. They're dead now. They're gone. What we spent, we had. What we saved, we lost. What we gave, we have. That's pretty good, isn't it?
Yeah.
What we spent, we had, went through our hands. We got a few things to show for it. House and clothes and food and travel and all kinds of stuff. Now, we got a little sofa. But we spent it. We had it and spent it. And what we saved, well, it's laid up for somebody else to determine what to do with it.
True.
If you didn't predetermine that it be used for the glory of God. But what we gave, we have that.
Yes.
Laid up in heaven.
That's right.
O.W.A. Criswell said, the only way I know to lay up treasure in heaven is invest in people that are going there. Makes
right.
sense to me.
Right.
That's how you invest in heaven. Invest in people that'll be going there.
Right.
That would be the people that are reached by your missionaries,
yes.
by our missionaries, by the work of the gospel.
Amen.
Father, thank you for your precious word. You said in your word, the liberal soul should be made fat. I would wish that every believer that I'm standing before tonight would say, oh God, I desire that prosperity of soul. If that's a favorable thing in your sight, oh God, I desire that prosperity of soul. Lord, I don't want to withhold more than is meet. I want to scatter and watch you make it increase like you fed the 5,000. Lord, you've watered me. I want to water others. You said if I take the resources that you give to me that are refreshing and a blessing to my life, if I use that to bring others to Jesus and to help somebody else, you said that I would be watered also myself. I want to live there, Lord. I want to live under that fountain. And you said, oh God, that if we withhold what we could give, if we withhold what we should give, it's not going to be a good thing to meet you having been selfish and greedy. But on the other hand, you said, if we get the corn out there and we do what is necessary to spread it out there, you said, oh God, that we would be blessed and it would bring favor with you and with those who are the recipients of it. And also others would be encouraged. Lord, have your way in this conference as we have begun here tonight. And may your Holy Spirit work and help each person. I don't know where everybody is. I don't know where the whole church is. I just got here a while ago. But you know, and your Holy Spirit is no doubt at work right now. And whoever ought to turn aside and talk to you and pray to you about these matters, even before we walk out the door tonight, may they have the humility of heart to do just that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.